If you have a Bible, you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4. I do say that regularly, but I think particularly today you'll see I'm going to be keeping very closely to the passage. As we think today under the title of Pure Generosity. Remember, we're looking at the book of Acts to consider how this early church came to be described as turning the world upside down. And we want to be a church that has a real impact upon society, a church that indeed is used to see people's lives being turned upside down. And the way that we will become such a church is that we become more and more like this early church. And that's why it's important to study what this early church was like and also to see why the church was the way it was. Why was it a church which indeed had all those wonderful qualities that were evident in it? Now today, as we look at the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, it's not as encouraging as some of the other passages we may look at. It's not as uplifting, but it is also a very important part of God's Word. All of God's Word is important, and important lessons for us to learn from it as well. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is gospel generosity in chapter 4 and verses 32 to 37. And as we think of the generous nature of these believers, we see, first of all, their gospel hearts in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." These believers, it says, were of one heart and soul. The gospel had created a tremendous sense of unity here among God's people. And God's people being united is one of the most energetic passions that Jesus has. We think of John 17, what Jesus said the night just before he was arrested. Think about, he's about to be arrested, he's about to be tortured in that mock trial, he's about to go to the cross. And this was one of the things that was uppermost in Jesus' mind. And in John 17, we read, Jesus prays the Father, "The glory that you have given me, I've given to them," that's his disciples, "that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you love me." Jesus, as he was going to die, his passion is that his people would be united. United in him. United in a common faith. United in a love for each other. One of the impacts of the gospel on these believers' lives, which added to this love, was that they held loosely to the things of this world. They didn't hold tightly to their possessions. This is how they were generous. They were loose in holding to their possessions. The eternal, the spiritual, the unseen was more important to them than the possessions that they could see. What a challenge for us all. Is the eternal, the spiritual, the unseen most important in your life? Then we see gospel testimony in verse 33. "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." This new community was what it was through the grace of Jesus being upon them. It wasn't that they had worked up this love and kindness themselves. It was the grace of God in Jesus had come down and impacted their lives. It impacted them, their community. And the grace came as the message of the resurrected Christ was continually proclaimed among them. It is focusing on Christ, focusing on the resurrected life that he brings to his people, focusing on the power of the gospel that brought God's grace into their lives to change them into be such a loving people and a people who were loosely attached to the things of this world. We need to keep that focus on Jesus. We're thinking at our midweek about how we're seated in the heavenly realms and how in Colossians Paul says, fix your eyes on the things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the power of the Christian life, keeping that focus on Jesus. And then we see their gospel giving in verses 34 to 37. The grace of Christ produced this amazingly loving community of saints who gave sacrificially, who gave extravagantly. Look at verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. The laying at the apostles' feet speaks of how they were handing it over for the church to use to help those in need. Handing it over with no strings attached. We then have this example of this man called Joseph, who sells a field and gives the proceeds to the apostles in verse 36 to 37. He's nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And what would be more encouraging to a fellowship than a saint who is so filled with such a loving and giving spirit as this man, Barnabas? This is what we need within our church. This is one of the things needed if we're going to impact society around us. We need to be those who are of a giving nature. We need to be those who are so impacted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to be impacted by that grace day by day as we study his word and pray and meet with Jesus so that our closed hands will become open hands and we will give, give, give. This church impacted the world, turned it upside down because it was a generous church because of the grace of Christ. And then secondly, we have deceitful generosity in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And first of all, we see in verse 1 the seal. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So they had their possessions. They were entitled to their possessions. And they sold the field, which they could have kept, but they chose to sell it. Then we have the gift in verse 2. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, to keep part of the proceeds and to give the rest to the church, that was fine. There was no problem him doing that. They were entitled to do this. And in keeping part of it but giving the rest to the church, it still was an act of good generosity. But there had to be a but. But then we see the guilt in verses 3 to 4. And there we read, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And the problem here was that Ananias and Sapphira, in presenting this offering, were presenting as if they were giving all of the proceeds of the sale to the church. As we said to the kids, they were being actors, they were being hypocrites in what they were doing. What they were doing was not out of hearts of generosity, but they were acting out of a desire to look good before others. To be part of this Christian club, they wanted to look like the other Christians. They wanted to look like Joseph called Barnabas. They wanted to be considered as highly as he was. They didn't have his love, but they pretended that they did. Now, Peter makes it clear that their attempted deceit was not just to people, but to the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 3, and to God, he says in verse 4. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. So he didn't have to say this twice, but he is saying it twice, and Luke has recorded it twice for emphasis. I wonder why he singles out, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Why didn't he say, you have lied to Jesus? Or why did he not just say, you have lied to God or God the Father? I think one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has been singled out here is the Holy Spirit was doing amazing works among God's people at this time. amazing things were happening. We were thinking last time about how after Peter and John, when they were released from the Sanhedrin, they came and met the believers and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came and shook the place in power and enabled them to speak with boldness. This church was what it was through the movement of the Holy Spirit. And by doing what these people were doing, by lying against the Holy Spirit, they would be grieving the one who the very life of the church would depend on. They would hold back the blessing of God by doing this. As God was moving in the hearts of believers, Peter says Satan was at work in the hearts of these people. Satan was at the work in the heart of Ananias. There appeared in him an outward conformity to the other Christians, being good, being generous, being kind. But inwardly, his heart was not right with God. Outwardly, he looked the real deal. But inwardly, he was still enslaved by sin. And they were like the Pharisees. And remember, it was the Pharisees who so often Jesus called hypocrites. Outwardly, the Pharisees looked amazing. And outwardly, they would have been far more religious than any of us here today. In their praying, in their giving, in the life of integrity and morality that they had, outwardly, they looked the part. But remember how Jesus said they were whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly clean, but inwardly they were rotten, they were stinking. And here we need to realize that our actions and our hearts have to be going hand in hand. We need to have right actions, but right actions that come from a right heart. James warns the problem of people talking about faith and talking about having a right heart, but not having the actions that go along with it. But here the warning is the opposite. People having the actions, outwardly playing the part, but in their hearts still being enslaved by sin. Do you understand why? That's one of the reasons why we talk about the importance of studying God's word and praying day by day, studying God's word and praying at our services and midweek. Why do we keep going on about that? It's because it's through God's word and prayer that inwardly we be changed. Inwardly we become more and more like Jesus. When you become a Christian, this seed of new life, the seed of the nature of Christ is planted in your heart. But it has to grow. It has to develop. It has to flower. It has to bloom. As you water it with God's word and prayer. The problem sometimes is people can be Christians and they go quickly to doing, to acting, to doing different deeds. They're busy, busy, busy. But they're not giving the time for their hearts to change, to develop, to become more like Jesus. You see, you remember when Samuel was sent to pick Saul's replacement. And remember the problem with Saul? He was this big outwardly looking the right man, this tall man, a great man to lead the army of Israel. He looked the part outwardly. But when Samuel went to get his replacement, do you remember what he was told? Man looks on the outward. God looks in the heart. Now, it's important what we do with our actions. Of course, it's important. But today, Jesus is looking at your heart. The Holy Spirit is concerned about your heart. Is it clean? Is it growing to be more and more like Jesus? Growing in worship, growing in love. Inwardly, are you being reshaped into the likeness of Jesus? Because the big danger is we can be more like Ananias and Sapphira than we want to accept. Outwardly playing the part, but inwardly not growing in love with Jesus. So we see the deceitful generosity. And then thirdly, we see divine judgment in verses 5 to 11. We see Ananias' death, first of all, in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, this is a rebuke from Peter, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. He drops dead immediately. And there's no doubt the way this is portrayed, this was God's judgment. And here we see the seriousness of sin. In an instant, God strikes him down. Think of how Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he put it in a gentle way, but it was, the point was real, that how those who had abused the Lord's Supper had fallen asleep. They had died because of their sin. And in a moment, Ananias dropped dead. As was the custom in the Middle East, he was taken out and buried straight away. Then we have Sapphira's denial in verses 7 to 8. When Sapphira returns later, she is questioned. Look there in verse 8. Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And she was fully aware of what happened. You look back in verse 2 there. She was aware of Ananias holding back the money. So she was aware what the property got. But she continues in this lie about the giving. She says, yes, that's right. That's right. That's what we got. She's equally as guilty as Ananias. And Sapphira was more concerned with appearance than with truth. God doesn't want a show, but God wants a life of integrity. God wants us to be the real deal. And I think in this, we need to be careful. Careful about lying and be careful about the little lies. Be careful about the half-truths. Be careful about spinning things. Be careful about not being upfront. Be careful about exaggerating things. Be careful of giving excuses which are not genuine. God wants us to be honest. And the way that we will be more honest with each other, the way we will be more honest in our fellowship, is when we are perfectly honest with God. That's one of the things that I love about the Psalms. The Psalms encourage us to be honest. The Psalms encourage us not to come and put on a show before God. When David was angry and David wanted his enemy's teeth smashed out, in some of the Psalms he says that, Lord, smash their teeth out. He doesn't say, Lord, I know they've troubled me, but I'm so loving and kind and be blessing to them. He told the Lord how he felt. And when we have wrong thoughts, the Lord wants us to be honest. The Lord wants us not to put on a show. And there's no point putting on a show before the Lord. He knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our deepest thoughts. So why try to put on a show to the Lord? He sees through us. We have to come before the Lord and his word and pray that he will help us be honest and reveal to us more and more the truth. And you know, when we confess our failings and faults to him, he can deal with it. Confessing our failings and faults then moves us on to think about grace and talk about grace with the Lord. We see Sapphira's condemnation in verses 9 to 10. When Sapphira is confronted with what happened to her husband, she likewise fell down dead instantly. You need to be aware of this, that God can strike people down in an instant today. It doesn't mean that everyone who dies suddenly dies because of the judgment of God. That's certainly not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. But God can, and God does at times, strikes people down in judgment instantly. And can I say to you, if you're not right with the Lord here today, if you're Can I say to you, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, if you've continued to push Jesus away, this should terrify the life out of you. This should scare you to the very core of your being. God could strike you down instantly. God could strike you down so you don't even reach the door to get out of this building. You've been offered Jesus again and again. Jesus has died on the cross to cleanse sinners, to offer eternal life, to wash people so they can be with him in glory forever. And you've basically shook your fist at Jesus. And maybe this is the day when the Lord says, enough is enough. My patience with you is ended. I'm going to end it now. This should encourage us to flee to Jesus. And Christian, this should encourage you to keep a short account with Jesus, as the saying goes. Confess where you're failing. Confess where you are distant. Confess where you're going the wrong way. Keep short accounts with the Lord. And then this brings us to the final point of this here, divine judgment, the divine fear. If you look at the end of verse 5, what says there at the end of verse 5, it says, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And then verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This sense of God came over them. This sense of God's holiness and justice and wrath came over them. It's particularly emphasized that it came upon the church. We should pray that there should be a fear of God in the community out there. But we should begin praying that that fear would be in our own hearts and lives, in our own fellowship. Are we playing games with the Lord? Eric Alexander, the Scottish minister, tells a story of one day in Glasgow going up a big tower block and going into this flat, and there's this lady, well on in years, playing with dolls. She had some sort of disability, some sort of brain damage. And there she was as an adult woman, just playing with dolls. How many Christians are playing with dolls? We need to have this fear of God. We need to have this holy cautiousness. We need to indeed make the most of our time. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he's a God of grace. Yes, he's the God who sent Jesus. He wants us to have the very best. But he's also a God who will discipline. He's not a God who allows us to keep going to the fire to get our hands burnt and do nothing. He will discipline when necessary for the good of his people, for the good of the fellowship. We need to have this fear of God. Why was this judgment so severe? Well, it teaches us that sin, and particularly the sin of lying, God takes it more seriously than we normally do, or probably we always do. God never treats sin in a light manner. And we can never expect God's blessing upon us as individuals. We can never expect God's blessing upon us as a church fellowship if we harbor sin within our ranks. Think of the story of Achan in the book of Joshua, who took from Jericho treasure possessions he wasn't meant to do. And the next battle there was defeat because of that one person's sin. Is there sin in your life, Christian? It could be sins of things you're doing. It could be the sins of wrong priorities. It could be sins of neglect. Is there sin in your life which is holding back the Holy Spirit from blessing us as a fellowship? We all need to examine ourselves, minister included. we all need to examine ourselves. We all need to be honest before God, because like the prodigal's father, he hasn't his head turned away from you. When we're in our sin, when we mess things up, when we fail the Lord, he's looking for us to return. May we have grace to do that. Let us pray. Oh, Father, what a challenging passage this is. Father, how terrifying this must have been for Ananias and Sapphira when they realized, Father, they had been caught out by God. How terrifying for the people around them and for the church when they see how you deal with sin. Father, help us to respond to this. Never by running away from you, but by turning and running to you. Because although you're a God of judgment, a God of discipline, you are the God who loves your people with an immeasurable love, who wants the very best for us. And as a loving Father, you're just wanting us to come and allow your grace, the grace that's in Christ, to deal with our sin. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.